The last few verses of Genesis 5, you know, just listen. And Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Now in that, the 29th verse of Genesis 5, is the entire mystery. And that is, the ground is cursed, but in the midst of the curse, something can give us rest. But the rest isn't the end. The rest is what Scripture, what the church, what Burnett calls salvation, being saved, is the rest. But the rest is just the beginning. The rest is sitting around in the ark, waiting for the timing of God. Waiting for God to say, "And God remembered Daryl," or "And God remembered us." It's the Hebrew word zakar, and it's one of the great words of the language. It means not just remember, it means the appropriate external action at the appropriate time. Now, it's taken us up till now to know that the land is cursed. Now, you are the land. You understand? This land is our land, and this land is cursed. This land, America, and this land is cursed. This land, Oli, and this land is cursed. Whenever a curse comes in the scriptures, a famine follows inevitably. There are 10 famines in Scripture, and we can go through each one of them. And the Bible says, and the Talmud says, that the famines come only in the days of mighty men. The famine never come in the days of weak men or sinful men. The famines come for the sake of the mighty men. 10 famines. There was in Scripture. There was a famine in the days of Adam. There was a famine in the days of Noah, there was a famine in the days of Abraham, there was a famine in the days of Isaac, Jacob, there was a famine when judges judge, there was a famine in the days of Elijah, a famine in the days of Elisha, there was a famine that travels around at different countries. It isn't worldwide, but it always travels, it's always at some place, because there's the possibility of revelation at that one place where there's the famine. But most importantly, there's a famine in days of Messiah. And Amos 8, essentially, Targum says this. It says, "There is a famine in your land, but not of bread. It is the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Yet you say, 'I am with you.' But lo, I am not, for I have long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures, and like the wind I blew past your ways and your systems, for I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above." The Bible, the alleged word of God, is the most best-selling book in the world every year. There are billions, literally billions of Bibles on the face of the earth. And there has never been in the history of man a greater famine in terms of hearing the word of the Lord. What people are hearing is not the word of the Lord. They're hearing what they think the Lord is saying to them. In other words, there's an interface. They're hearing what it is that will give them self-realization. And it's universal. It's spread abroad. But hear me, the famine comes only in the days of strong men. Messiah. Why?
Because
it's only the famine is the only thing that can test the strong man.
To be the only one.
You have to be tested where you believe that you are the only one on the face of the earth that understands or believes, and yet you continue faithful. And that's what he says, when I return, shall I find faith in the earth? It's not talking about in the earth, it's in your earth. Now, that's why he says, occupy till I come. Most of you have had a taste of what is called the rest. And that's the type that's revealed in Noah. He built an ark. An ark is the type of Christ, in which we rest in Christ. We've studied for a long time now the idea that Christ is in us and he's revealed only in our abandonment and our picking up of the cross and our death sentence. Now we have to study and think about being in the ark or in Christ. The prepositional phrase in Christ is used over 200 times in the Bible and in the New Testament. And it means in a sphere of influence or a sphere of activity. It's in Christ. Christ in us up to this point. Now we are in Christ in the rest. Now that still isn't the end. The rest comes only so that the resurrection can occur. Now, the resurrection is what we're made for. We are a resurrection people. And that resurrection must be manifest in us. Now, resurrection means, by definition, resurrection means there is never again a shadow. By definition means resurrection, there is never again a doubt. Resurrection means there is never anything but pure zeal. There is never anything that's lukewarm. There is never anything that isn't 100% occupied with the things of God. Not with any effort. And we're studying Noah. Now why was everything, well, let's read it. Go, you do need to go there. Genesis 5. Satan. The slew foot. The great dragon, the evil one, the tempter, the great Satan. Satan is the Hebrew word for oppose. To oppose in the Hebrew is to Satan. But his real trick in life isn't to try to make you do bad stuff. I mean, you'll do bad stuff already.
Yeah, he doesn't have to work.
He doesn't have to do anything. Because you're fallen. If you believe what Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And he was talking to Jews that believed on him, if you read it. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. You're incapable of nothing else. If you don't know that, then you'll never go to the cross. And if you don't know that, you will never understand Noah. What you will try to do is go from 6 to 8 without passing through 7. And 8 is resurrection, or an idyllic vision of what resurrection is. Like, remember I've told you that Billy Graham said that, he actually said this on Johnny Carson's show, that Johnny Carson asked him what heaven was going to be like, and Billy Graham says, well, Johnny, I just know one thing, that God said that he'd give me the desires of my heart, and I tell you that I love to play golf, so I'm convinced there's a golf course in heaven.
Give me a caddy.
I mean, that's just ludicrous. What we try to do, our Burnett here says, I'm convinced there's ice cream at the gates of heaven. You know, There's not ice cream at the gates of heaven. There's no golf courses in heaven. It's a new reality. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what it's like there. But the evil one, Satan, the tempter, Rick, causes you to try to go from six, mankind, or man, to eight, to six's vision of heaven. Do you understand? Once you've been initiated into the mystery, six's vision of heaven is hell. You know, you understand? I mean, it happens. You won't even have to think about it. But the thing that the religious world, the mankind trying to get it right world says about heaven, I'd be bored to death with. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go to heaven if it's filled with...
Ooh, those guys. Ooh.
Yeah. I hate heart
music. With people. Nice people.
Ooh. Yeah.
Double in suits.
The mystery of heaven is so far greater than the sixes try to make it. That's why the God of this world will try to portray heaven in such a way to deceive the seed. That's all they're trying to do. They don't care about pornography or drugs or any of those things. That's not Satan's ground. His ground is to convince you that heaven is a thing that the seed wouldn't like. You understand that?
That's wild. I've never heard you put it that way.
Yeah, it's something the flesh would like.
If it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. So his vision of heaven, or utopia, is a place that and he's trying to get you to look at it, is a place that you wouldn't want to be.
It's like whenever you walk through the door and the first thing you see is all the fire. That you were talking, when you drew that picture.
Yeah,
there.
Yeah, yeah.
To your senses, it looks horrifying.
Hmm. So the Satan, you know, is trying to convince you something you don't want.
What he does is he makes it so that he deceives the whole world. We don't understand that. How could one thing deceive the whole world? How could the wicked one, what possible instrument could he, what
gain
common denominator, huh?
Gain is godliness.
He would convince you that gain is godliness, and he would convince you that of the doctrine of reward and punishment, cause and effect.
Because cause and effect is, here's how you get the gain, and reward punishment is, gain is reward.
And if you don't do it, you get punished.
Do you feel like everything's predictable, or...
Now, to the seed, that's the most boring, asinine, ridiculous kind of thought processes that could exist to the seed of Christ. He's interested in the wonders of grace, the mysteries of the universe, the hidden mysteries. He doesn't care about. What is the thing? What are the things by which he could deceive the whole world universally? There are not many. God said, Jesus said, you are they which justify yourselves among men. For God knoweth your hearts, for those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. You can bet that you're being deceived by anything that's esteemed among any other man.
Power.
Power? Just simple things.
Money, romance.
Highly esteemed.
Houses, cars.
Romance, houses, cars, success.
Brass finished faucets.
Obligation.
Good sex.
Yeah.
But whatever is highly esteemed is an abomination.
Wait.
And the abomination is one of because it causes you to be in this place that says, what's ever a gain to me is a gain to God. Your mind will convince yourself of that. God says, Paul said, whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. This morning we talked in the Levite Bible study about this thing in Isaiah, where Isaiah had to mix. Ezekiel had to mix his bread, make his bread with his own human dung.
Just great.
And then
bread.
Eat it in front of Jerusalem.
And then for the second course,
cinnamon.
And he did it because he wanted to show Israel how they were gaining sustenance from the things that they'd already despised. That they were, I use the analogy that they were kernels of wheat that were could talk and walk around, and they were gluing and scotch taping the chaff back on the wheat. But how many things in your life have you already seen the vanity of, who are totally and completely fruitless? You know that they are but dung, and yet you're trying to gain sustenance from them today.
Can I go out the truck and get my list?
But that's the evil. That's the evil that, when it's seen, must be repented of. What are you trying to gain today that you already know is a failed cause? The biggest one you do is that you have a tendency to defend failed systems. When Tyra and I first started dating,
The Tyra.
I think Tyra's tired of reading
this. Sounds like another Thalmud or Mitzvah or set of books.
No, Tyra had been a member of this church system, and so we'd have these great discussions, and she would defend the failed system to me. The system had totally failed in her, it had totally failed in her relationships with everything, and yet she was defending it, which is ludicrous.
She thought she was defending
the faith.
Well, I
thought that was the only thing that was right. Yeah. And that's why it was such an outcast.
But it had failed her.
Yeah, I know. But
see, I know what you mean. You think you fail, the system must be good.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? The system was all right, was fine all along. I failed, therefore. Yeah.
Then why did Christ die?
Well, of course, it's a bullshit. That's what I'm saying. I mean,
he was getting to that.
Yeah.
I think Mike and I realized that today. I mean, for the first time, we both looked at each other. The system is weird.
Well, finally, I remember, and it was one night with Tyra. It was it happened on a particular night, and it was all of this. There was all these talks and self arguing and things that were going on, and it was a simple statement that she saw and recognized fully that the check had been paid. Now, the check had been paid for everything. There's nothing that you've ever done, ever will do, ever need in the future, ever can do in the future for which the check hasn't been paid.
I still got a problem with what we talked about in your office, though. Even though you realize the check is paid, at that point you still believe that it is. So you're doing something. You're making an act there. Maybe it's not a decision, or maybe it's that, but you are believing. Because before that, if you didn't realize, it means you didn't believe.
You're seeing the reality.
Okay, so you're seeing it, but then you're believing it. That's an act. That's an act of your.
You believe that's an option.
Of your what? Of your what?
I'm not going to
finish the
sentence. Well, it is an act of will. It is an act of will. It's an act. It's not going to say it's an act, but it is It is. You are doing something. You are believing it. Are you not?
Who is believing?
That in the Tyra believed it. She saw it. Believe.
Don't
it.
Pull me in this.
She's not going in with you.
You're on your own, but.
The check is paid. I believe that. I didn't believe that while ago.
But.
Stuff's not optional.
Faith.
I didn't
is
say
a,
it was optional or not optional. You just believe that it's not optional.
Faith is multifaceted. Faith is mental assent. It's simply an agreement that causes an external action that has as its source something that you can't really put your finger on.
Well, what is it you're saying? That you have to do something? Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that believing is doing something.
You think you still
That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to do anything. I'm just saying that believing is doing something. You say there's nothing to do. I agree. But believing is doing something.
But can you...
You don't go do anything after that, but you do believe.
The fundamental component of your belief, though, is it's a bargaining chip with which you acquire something. That's what you're telling us.
No, I'm not saying you have to acquire anything or bargain against. You should believe. You're just doing something.
I don't understand what you mean when you say believing is doing something. Like believing is making an effort to cause something to happen.
He thinks
or believing is a state that isn't even you.
Go to James.
It rises up inside you.
James chapter 1.
Or not believing.
Go to James chapter 1.
Okay.
Big Jim. Sure we are.
Tossed about by the wind,
no.
Minded.
No.
No.
Where is James?
Hebrews.
He always finds the ones he hasn't studied.
Was James a little guy?
James is the one. James was the one that wasn't included in the scriptures as scripture until 400 years later. Okay, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness.
You like that.
And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Means we use the world as a mirror. We behold our natural face in the world. We behold our natural face in the Bible. That man is defined as he didn't do anything yet. He's a hearer only of the word. It's because he only sees himself. You understand that so far? Okay. For beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The only thing he did was look. He looked in, the perfect law of liberty is forever and always a title of Jesus Christ. He looked into the word, and he saw only Jesus Christ. That man, by definition, became a doer. To believe is simply to see. Does it take an act to see? No, we were designed that way. Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, "You fools, you search the scripture, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But they are they which testify only of me, and you won't come unto me."
There is no other life.
But James follows up and he says, pure religion is undefiled, dot, dot, dot. Go visit the fatherless and the widows and keep himself unspotted. That's doing something.
But it's the effect, it's the fruit of seeing.
The doing something.
And he goes further over here and says, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yeah, but...
And Trinity does the same thing. Homeless people come in and get fed.
Well, there's nothing left to do,
but yet you look that, hey, you are doing some things. James does say go do some things.
Well, Jesus just didn't sit on a rock all day.
Why is it so important to you?
Yeah, but hear me.
I don't understand.
Because it doesn't make sense to say that there's nothing left to do, you're not going to do anything, and then go do things.
No. The difference is that we don't believe there's anything left to do.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense. You don't believe there's anything left to do, but there are things that you believe should be done.
No.
Just things you do now.
They're just things that you do.
Yeah.
You believe. You believe. Therefore, you speak. You.
But it's not like going out and trying to find things to do to make us feel like we're saved or whatever. It's like whatever is
needs
in
to be
front
done.
Of us, I mean, you do it or sometimes you don't do it.
Yeah.
It's just
it's a matter of motive.
And meeting need.
Yeah, but
reaction versus action, I think. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm.
To,
know,
me,
part of
to me, the doing that I hear you talking about is exertion. It's an expenditure of energy. And the expenditure of energy is to not allow it to happen.
Yeah.
I mean, the doing of the word is letting. You stop making that effort, stop expending that energy, get out of the way, and it will happen. The works that you want to talk about will happen. You won't do them.
If you have any consciousness of anything except repentance, you've polluted the work. If there's any plan for work, you've by definition polluted it. But it's not that big a deal. I mean, Jesus, and again, he said, it's the least studied scripture in evangelical Christianity, Matthew 23:15. You shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twofold the child of hell that you are. That plus the idea that who is the Antichrist? I mean, it has to be taken as a whole instead of a piece. I mean, I challenged, one of the things that happened, and Harry can probably remember it better, but he had someone like you've been describing, a former business partner, who was convinced that,
still is convinced.
And still is convinced, that Harry's in a wrong place or a call or something, who knows what he wants to say about it. But what he did is he at least was honest. He had his pastor come and meet with Harry and I. And we met for about 6 hours.
Wow.
At the end of it, the pastor was crying.
That's a world bit turned upside down.
And he is no longer pastoring. But what he said was something to the effect that, and this is 6 hours of constant talking, the grilling, I mean, just grilling, 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 grilling. He said, how did he put it?
He said, I don't understand everything you're saying, but the one thing I have to admit is that you are absolutely consistent.
Yeah.
There is a totality to the system that it's integral.
The biggest thing about it is who is the Antichrist? Once the Antichrist, it doesn't mean against Christ. It means instead of. And he is this is him.
It's the guy in the mirror.
And so the discussions about what the Antichrist is not doing or doing are totally irrelevant to anything. The only thing we know, and the only thing that we can understand is through the cross. The cross, I glory in nothing but the cross. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. The cross, the cross, the cross is the only thing that we can look through and look at. In the cross, we find the Sabbath, the rest, the seven. But that isn't the end. The end is He then will raise us up by the same power that he raised up Jesus Christ. But only when we're in rest.
Dead.
That's enough. Somebody has to make us do this week's thing.
One quick thing. That the thing about hear the word, do the word. You've talked so many times about that. The way the senses work, and what you hear is what you will see, and what you see is what you will do, and what you do is what you are. Let's talk in here about the engrafted word. Hear it, but don't only be a hearer. Let the word do.
And the fact that we're just a vessel, either a vessel of
and it will, the word will do.
So if what we're doing is trying, if what I'm doing is trying to figure out what I can get out of it, then I'm obviously a vessel of wrath, a vessel of,
I find that a lot, but I wouldn't do good.
Evil's unless present. I see the reality that I'm trying to be instead of what is, and that's Christ.
For me to live as Christ. To die.
He wouldn't do that.
He asked for that.
Did you see
a slip move? I saw a slip move.
Okay, take it big guy.